today we are talking about the Holy Spirit, and we'll eventually get there. But it's been just a really cool week of unpacking Galatians 5. I hope that you are enjoying your small group. I am so loving our small group. In the beginning, I was like, Lord, I don't want to give up more time out of my week. And yet I felt like, no, you got to do a small group. And so I lead a small group on Sunday evenings, and it's just been this wonderful time of coming together. And you know what's really, really cool about this whole experience is even though I have given up 3+ hours of my week, I'm not tired, I'm spiritually filled up, and I'm excited when I come home. Isn't that cool? Because I thought for sure that I was going to be like moaning and complaining, like, rah, 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 I can't believe I'm doing this. So often we want to say no to what Jesus is asking us to do because we can't even imagine giving up more time. Because how are we going to even overcome the tiredness, or how are we going to get all the things done? But it's amazing that when we actually do what Jesus asks us to do, that we have more than enough to cover what we need to do. So for any of you that are struggling with the, I don't think I can do a small group, I want you to say this to that thought. All right? Just like that stinking thinking, we need to be a part of a small group because that's just how the best way it is that we can grow, both grow as a church, but grow in our hearts as well, closer to Jesus. So that being said, the good news, that's all of what Galatians is about. Galatians 1 talks about who Jesus is and what he did, and not to forget about it. So Galatians 1:3b says, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of God, our Father. So Jesus Christ died for our sins because we were separated from God. Not of anything that we've done. Not of anything, no good works that we have done, only because he loves us. He loves me. I want you to say that. He loves me. 1, 2, 3. He loves me. Now I want to take, Simon says, take your fingers and point to your heart. Okay? So we're going to do this. I know talking and pointing at the same time, two things at once might be hard. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Simon says, he loves me. All right? He loves me. That's why he died on the cross for our sins, because he loves me. Me. You, me. Me. Okay? Then Galatians 2 reminded us, Pastor Mike did a great job of reminding us that it's not Jesus and something else. It's not Jesus and the law following a list of things. It's just Jesus only. And so verse 2, or chapter 2, 16 says, and man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, so that we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. So it's not Jesus plus anything. It's not your good works that you do. It's Jesus only, period. It's by putting your faith in Jesus Christ that he died on the cross for our sins to bridge the gap between us and God so that we could have a relationship with God. Jesus only. So verse or chapter 3 reminded us that it was by the Spirit that this all happened. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Reminding us once again, it's not by anything that we do that we are saved. Doesn't matter how many good things you've done. It's Jesus only. It's through faith in what Jesus did on the cross that we are saved, that we can be in eternity with God. So last week we talked about, well, what is the more good news? Because this is good news that we can be saved from a life of destruction and have a relationship with God. But we actually talked about our inheritance as a child of God, which is intimacy of relationship with God in 4 verse 6, his presence through the power of the Holy Spirit, which is signified by the dove, and we belong, we are adopted as heirs, and that is our inheritance. It's not just God. So often we think, well, my inheritance is God, but what does that mean? He has transferred us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light that we can experience fullness, which is life and love, peace, light, strength, truth, joy, wholeness, relationship, belonging, abundance, hope, and healing. That is our inheritance in Christ. So when we put our faith in Jesus, because of what he did on the cross, we move from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God. And we are heirs to the most amazing life ever. That's what I talked about last week, the fact that Jesus did not come to just give us a wee little taste of life, but he came to give us this abundant life, which I want to experience more and more every day. So the question is, well, how exactly do we do this? Which brings us to Galatians 5, which is legalism, lawlessness, and life by the Spirit. And yes, I like alliteration. So we are going to talk about this because I want life to the full, but I don't just want it for myself. I want it for all of you. Okay? It's not just I have Jesus in my heart and I'm done. I'm out of hell. I'm in heaven, period. There's this fullness of life that Jesus has for every single person. Fullness of life. Fullness. I want you to say fullness. Okay, Simon says still say fullness. There we go. This fullness of life. But unfortunately, fullness of life is usually tainted by legalism and lawlessness. So I want to talk about what that is. Next. Matt Chandler says this, the entire purpose of this epistle or this letter is to make a clear distinction between the gospel of Jesus Christ and the false gospels. Remember, they were adding on to the gospel of what you needed to be saved. Galatians attacks those two false ideas in particular, legalism and lawlessness. It dismantles the lies of these ideas and paints a true picture of salvation by grace through faith alone. So, two ditches, legalism, lawlessness. I just want you to know that I'm well acquainted with ditches. This is ditch number one. When I was younger, much younger, not really sure how much younger, but just younger than I am now, that road was once covered with snow. And in my youngness, I said to myself, I wonder how fast I can go on a snow-covered road. I found out. So as you can see, that road kind of curves, right? Yeah, I became one with the ditch. The car went in sideways and backwards, and I tried to get out on my own, and I could not. And thankfully, a snowplow came along. He's like, do you need some help? And I'm like, yes. Could you help, please? Pulled me out. It was great. I went on to my friend's house and just continued on as normal. And then I can't remember when I told my dad. But he would say things like, are you okay? And I'd be less. Yes, I'm okay. So that was ditch number one, which I got into because I said to myself, I wonder how fast I can go on a snow-covered road. This is ditch number two. You see how it curves at the end? One side is a swamp. The other side is a rock cut and a ditch. And let's imagine that it was raining. So, and in my youngness, I said silly things like this. I wonder how fast I can get home when it's raining. I found out how fast I could get home. I went into the ditch. And this time I was able to drive out on my own. I checked the car out. Everything was fine. My dad once again said, are you okay? And I said, yes, I'm fine. Okay, that being said, ditch number three. You're like, I am never driving with her. Okay, notice it doesn't really look like a ditch. That wasn't the problem. Let's imagine that it's 12 o'clock, well, let's say 11:30, 401, driving towards Kingston, and let's say there's snow on the road, because there was. And let's say there was, I've always thought it was a woman who was driving too slow in front of me. I don't know why I would think it was a woman, but anyways, in my mind, I'm like, what's wrong with her? Why is she driving so slow? I should pass her because she's going to cause so many accidents by going that slow. So anyways, I pull out to go around her, and my car goes whoop into the ditch, and a transport whoop, goes right by me. I know, right, dear Lord Jesus, thank you so much for watching over Pastor Jen when she was an idiot. Yes, I know. Needless to say, literally my life flashed in front of my eyes, and I remember just driving out of the ditch. I can't remember if my dad was alive at that point in time, but I remember the person that I told said this, "Well, are you okay?" I said, "Yes." But isn't it interesting, in my own stupidity, I got myself into a ditch. All right? It wasn't the lady's fault in front of me. It wasn't the rain's fault. It wasn't the snow's fault. It was my own fault. I said to myself, how fast can I go on a snow-covered road? How fast can I get home in the middle of a rainstorm? What's wrong with this person in front of me? Why isn't she driving up to speed? And as a result, I caused my own issue. That's what happens, the problem, when we take things into our own hands and think that we know better than the rules that are put in place or what somebody has told me. Legalism. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith, we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Legalism says, I have to follow a bunch of rules in order to be right with God. And Paul is saying, no, that's not true. You are made right with God because of what Christ did on the cross for you, and you believed it, period. So one of the ditches that we can get into in our Christian faith is following a list of rules. Like, well, if I don't read my Bible tonight, I'm going to burn in hell. All right? We say things like that to ourselves. If I don't pray, if I don't serve, then God's not going to love me. That's legalism. That's not what saves you. And then you choose to be in relationship because you have to, not because you want to. That lands you in a ditch, and you need to stay out of that ditch. The second ditch is this, lawlessness. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So lawlessness says this, oh, well, I don't want to be in that ditch of rule following, so I get to do whatever I want to do. But the problem with doing whatever you want to do sends you over to this other ditch over here that causes you to actually, I love it, it says, you will be destroyed by each other, by devouring. Because when we choose lawlessness, that's selfishness. That means I'm going to do whatever I want to do, no matter what it really, how it affects anyone else. That's lawlessness. And there is freedom in Christ to do that. Because we're not saved by works, right? We're not saved by works. We're saved by grace. And as a result, we can think that, well, then I can do whatever I want. That's another ditch. So the problem is, well, how do I stay in between these two ditches? That's the question. Because lawlessness, we're going to end up killing each other because there's nothing godly in that, in doing whatever you want to do. There's nothing godly in doing whatever you want to do, and there's nothing godly in legalism doing a list of things because you have to. So how do you stay in the middle? Well, it's interesting because John Piper, I love this quote. He said, we are called in our freedom to desire and seek the happiness of others with the same zeal that we seek our own. But if you take this command seriously, it is so contrary to our natural inclinations that it seems utterly impossible. That I should get up in the morning and feel as much concern for your needs as for my own seems utterly beyond my power. If this is the Christian life, caring for others as I care for myself, then it is hard, indeed, and I feel hopeless to ever live it out. That's crazy talk. I don't want that. I don't want to care for people like that. I just want to care for myself. Right? Because we look at that and we're like, that's craziness that I should have to care for people like that. And yet it's really interesting because the verse that Paul quotes says, love your neighbor as yourself, or do to others as you would have done to yourself, is actually from Leviticus. So when people say it's not about the Old Testament, he said, oh, yes, it is. There's Leviticus right there, that whole, you know, golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Leviticus, my favorite book, don't ask why, it just is, all right? Has a bunch of rules in it. I like rules. I can't help it. I just really like rules. This is tough. But if we don't embrace this, then we actually stay in lawlessness or legalism. But how do you do this? How do you genuinely have that kind of love for someone? And I love this next verse. It says, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. So the way that you stay in the middle of the road is the Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit. Now, for some of you, you might have just felt like you were going to cough up a hairball. Holy Spirit. Because depending on what kind of background you're from, that's either totally scary, because Holy Spirit does weird things, or you have no idea what the Holy Spirit does, because your background didn't talk about the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is part of the Godhead, part of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he comes and lives in us when we choose to put our faith in Jesus Christ. So that's God with us. He lives in us. So we're going to do Simon Says again. So if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, then I want you, Holy Spirit, in me. Okay? 1, 2, 3. Holy Spirit in me. How do we feel about that? Have you ever really thought that you were the temple of the Holy Spirit? Well, if I really thought about it, maybe I'd do my life a little differently. That's what you might be thinking. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. When we ask Christ, when we accept in faith what Christ has done for us on the cross, the Holy Spirit comes and lives in us. And then this is what happens, a battle. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so you do not do what you want to do. So you invite the Holy Spirit to come in, and he does not just sweep everything clean and you're just wonderfully perfect. I've never met a Christian who's wonderfully perfect after setting Jesus in their heart. Never. Because it's a gradual thing. And so the Holy Spirit comes in, who then changes the way I think and gives me this desire to love God. But my old self still likes doing whatever I want to do. And so this battle happens. This battle happens. So what do we do about this battle? Well, I love what Romans 6:12 says, and it isn't up there. But Romans 6:12 says this. Let's just put these on, shall we? It's the lighting. All right. Well, I read it perfectly fine down there. All right, here we go. In this, okay, let's start in verse 6:11. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. For sin shall not be your master, because you are surrendering your body, yourself, your person, to the lordship of Jesus Christ. So you don't have to actually walk in the acts of a sinful nature. The acts of a sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, okay? There's sexual sins and religious sins in there. It goes on to say hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. Those are all how we interact with each other. Dissensions, envy, jealousies, bits of rage. Then it says drunkenness and orgies. Now, we often think orgies are the sexual kind, but it's also just wild drunken parties where people just are like, we're all getting drunk this weekend. Come on over. Okay, that's what it means. Those are all acts of a sinful nature, because there's nothing godly in there that pushes us closer to God or brings us into relationship with people. They're based in selfishness. And it says, those who live like that will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, Timothy Keller says this. He said, the sinful nature is that within us which wants us to be our own Savior and Lord. So for any of you who just said, well, you know, fits of rage, they happen, I want you to say, to in your head realize that a fit of rage is an act of a sinful nature that is saying, I am greater than what God has for me. That's what it is. When we choose to dabble in witchcraft, idolatry, fits of rage, drunkenness, those are all acts of the sinful nature, which say, I'm going to be my own Lord and Savior. That's what that says. All right. Oh, go back for a second. It says, the sinful heart functions under law. It rejects the free gift of Christ's righteousness and salvation and continues to seek its own. Therefore, the sin underneath all sins, the motive for our disobedience, is always a lack of trust in God's grace and goodness and a desire to protect and guard your own lives through self-salvation. So if any of you ever said, yeah, but I have to do this, they didn't see that online. Hold on a second. Let me figure out a different way of doing that. For those of you who ever say, I have to do this, this is saying, well, then you are saving yourself. It has nothing to do with Jesus. The acts of a sinful nature separate us from the fullness that God has for us. So whenever I start dabbling in this, then I come back to myself and go, ooh, did you really trust Jesus in that? Next. The Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. It's the fruit. You can't really say, well, I have the fruit of patience, but I don't have the fruit of love. Fruit is singular in this case. So it's like all pieces of an orange, if you want to think of it that way. When I give Colette an orange, she gets an orange. If I just said, hey, do you want one piece? I'm not going to be satisfied on one piece of orange. Whole fruit. It's the whole fruit. So you can't just say, well, I'm working on patience. I'm working on whatever. It's like, no. I need the Holy Spirit to produce the fullness of fruit in me. For all of you who have said, I need to pray for patience, how about you pray for love, joy as well? Because if you're lacking in one, you're probably lacking in all of them. I know, she's getting a little testy now, because I hear people pray it all the time. I just need more patience. Well, how about you need more love? All right? Because love will help you be patient. I want you to hear what I'm saying. Love will help you be patient. if you don't have love, you're not going to be patient. So quit blaming the patience card and start looking at if you really love well. Okay, preaching, keep going. Let's keep going. All right, so how do we overcome? Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So just like Josh was standing right here, those of you online, we played a mirror game. We wish you were here. Maybe next week. Okay. I know. I'll be repenting later on. All right. He was able to do what I was doing because he watched me and he listened to me and he, well, it's a seven-letter word if you add the ED on the end. Well, what did he have for me? He had something that started with T. Trust. So he was able to do what I was doing by trusting me because he knows that I love him. So I'm not going to lead him anywhere that would be hurtful to him. And yes, he did fall, but he was fine. Life didn't come to an end. That would have been some game of Simon Says. But anyways, we overcome by being in step with the Spirit. Next. So what does the Holy Spirit do? Because this is what keeps you in the middle of the road, okay? Away from lawlessness and away from the other action. So he helps us to speak. He helps us to speak. He actually gives us words to say when we need words to say. I've seen him do that. Next, he counsels us. John 14-16 talks about how the Holy Spirit counsels us, tells us what we should be doing, when we should be doing it. He reveals to us. He speaks truth to us. He counsels us. He is the best counselor. He gives us power to witness. He produces fruit. He gives gifts for the common good. He gives power, love, and self-discipline. And finally, well, this is not finally, he overflows with hope. He helps us to overflow with hope. It also says that he prays for us. So if this is the Holy Spirit, why don't we access him? Because I'm going to say, you do quite well without Jesus and the Holy Spirit in your life. All right? If you look at your neighbor, they seem to be doing pretty okay. Like, they're managing to pay their bills. They're managing to love their wife. Their kids are clean. We don't actually need the Holy Spirit in our lives. If you were to take the Holy Spirit out of church on a Sunday morning, church would still happen. In fact, when I first came to Barrie, I looked around and saw everybody that was here. I'm like, well, we don't really need God. We have really capable people. It's true. And so we come back week after week expecting God to do something, but we actually haven't asked him to do anything because we don't actually do this. We don't ask him for help. We don't say, God, I am nothing without you. And then he starts stripping people out of your life that you once relied on. And you're like, but God, what am I going to do? And he's like, would you just trust me? Would you ask me for help? Would you ask me for wisdom? Would you ask me to meet that need? Would you ask me to guide you in this? Would you quit relying on the talents I have given you and start relying on me and what I can do? And so when I stepped into this role as lead pastor, I'm like, God, I can't do this. And he said, I know. That's why I chose you. He says, you go and I will do the ministry. And I've spent the last 3 years getting out of the road so he can do the ministry. So I don't know what Jesus is saying to each one of you, because you're saying things to Jesus like, well, I can't possibly do that. And the answer is, embrace the can't possibly do that and say, what do you want to do through me? And that's when our church is going to grow. Is when you get out of the way and start saying, dear Lord Jesus, I can't do this. I can't speak to my neighbor. I can't give that 10%. I have a mortgage payment. Then sell the house and get a smaller house. Quit living beyond your means. Did I say that out loud? Some of you are living beyond your means and then you wonder why you have no money to do what God is asking you to do. because you are living, you're willfully living beyond your means and asking him to bless it. Cut the crap. All right? Get right with Jesus, surrender everything, and let the Holy Spirit move in your life. Quit thinking you can do it on your own, and quit whining on Facebook when it doesn't work. Because I see you all whine on Facebook. You complain about your husband, you complain about your kids, you complain about work, you complain about your church, you complain about people saying things, you complain about everything. Quit the crap. Get right with Jesus. Holy Spirit, I can't do this. This week, I thought I was doing really well with keeping my mouth shut about stuff. Obviously, not so good right now. But, and I'm like, oh God, I'd interact with this person I was struggling with. I'm like, oh God, you did a good job keeping my mouth shut. Same person. Like, oh God, you did a good job keeping my mouth shut. Thank you so much. And then pride started coming up. I'm doing a good job of keeping my mouth shut. And then they say it said something to me, and I was like, I want to kill you. And so I vented to the next person, and I was like, ah, shoot. Because I allowed pride to creep up, thinking that it was me who was doing the work instead of the Holy Spirit and allowing my spirit to stay humble to him. So how do we keep in the middle of the road with the Holy Spirit? We need to do it through prayer. You need to be constantly praying, constantly. 1 Thessalonians says pray continually. Philippians 4:6 says don't be anxious about anything, but pray about anything, everything. Jeremiah 33:3 says call to me and I will answer you. So we got to pray about everything. Pray about everything all the time. Secondly, we need to be in the Word. We need to be in the Word all the time so it can just tell us what we need to do. And then we need to do it. Thirdly, we need to be in community. We actually need to come to church. We need to be a part of a small group. We need to look other Christians in the face so they can speak encouragement and accountability into my face. Like, I've had friends speak stuff into me, and I'm like, I really didn't want to hear it, but I needed to. Because the Holy Spirit speaks through other people. Fourthly, we need to serve. We need to actually serve so that the Holy Spirit can work through us. Remember that whole Romans 6 passage that I read? We are to surrender ourselves to acts of righteousness. And that's what will crucify the sinful nature better than anything. So we have to serve. Fifthly, we need to worship God. And not the, oh God, I'm so sad songs, okay? I get tired of singing the, oh God, I'm so sad songs. My life is all this, my life is all that. Just come and help me, come and help me. There's a place for those. We need to actually declare the glory of God. We need to declare the glory of God when we sing because that's what will change our heart. Because the more we focus on our own issues, the more we're going to focus on our own issues rather than focusing on the one who can take care of those issues. So stop singing the poor me, come and fix me songs and start singing and declaring who Jesus Christ is. That's how you keep in step with the Holy Spirit. So why should you walk with the Holy Spirit? So you experience the fullness of life that Jesus has for you. So you will actually be the husband that your wife needs you to be. So you would be the co-worker your boss needs you to be, so that you would be the friend your friend needs you to be, so you experience the fullness that God has for you. That's why you need the Holy Spirit, so you can experience everything he has for you. Everything. Because without the Holy Spirit, you're going to be fine. And who really wants to be fine? Who wants to be fine? So the question is, actually, can you skip ahead to the Francis Chan quote, Bob? It says this. Francis says this. Next. There we go. I don't want my life to be explainable without the Holy Spirit. I want people to look at my life and know that I couldn't be doing this by my own power. I want to live in such a way that I'm desperate for him to come through. Living by the Spirit implies a habitual, continual, and active interaction with the Holy Spirit. While this sounds exhausting, it really isn't, because all of this living and action is done in the power of the Spirit. It is not by your own strength. Joshua 1:9 says, be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, because I will be with you wherever you go. When fear comes in, that is an act of the sinful nature, because we're not trusting God to do what God said he would do. I want people to come to our church and go, well, I met God today. I was changed by the presence of the Holy Spirit today. I can't really explain it, but I know God is there. And I've had to repent so much this week of where I have relied on my own self, my own abilities, rather than trusting the Spirit to do amazingly more than I could ever hope or imagine. Because you are all capable people, but there's more that God wants for us and for this church family. There's more. So I need us to start asking the question, what is the more? What is the more, and am I willing to be a part of the more? Because if you're not willing to be a part of the more, then just don't come. And yes, I said that. Because I don't want to just be a church of nice people. We're in a city of 160 plus thousand people who need Jesus. Georgian College is across the road. They need Jesus. We are surrounded by public schools that need Jesus. I sat in on a meeting this week dealing with safe injection sites, and they said this: we actually can't tell the people who are shooting up that what they're doing is wrong, because we might stigmatize them. They might have a complex. And all I could think about, well, let's get them on the front end then and tell kids and teenagers about Jesus and how much he loves them, so that we don't have to deal with the other side. That's why we value kids and youth in our church. Because I don't want to have to deal with the other side. I want to tell kids how much God loves them and has a plan for their life. That's why we major. That's why we tell you, please volunteer at Awana, volunteer in Sunday school, volunteer in youth, because kids desperately need to hear about the love of Christ now. Not when they're shooting up somewhere downtown, because life has gotten that bad. And then we're not even allowed to tell them anything. I want the more for our church family. But the more starts with every single one of us saying, God, what is it that you're asking me to do? Do you want me to lead a small group? Do you want me to teach Sunday school? Do you want me to greet people at the front door? Do you want me to take a meal to someone? Do you want me to volunteer at the public school? Do you want me to be nice to my wife today? Okay, everybody, if you're married, take the hand of your spouse. Yep. You don't even have to look at them. Because maybe it's one of those days. And I want you to pray right now. Dear Lord Jesus, help me to be kind to my wife today. And dear Lord Jesus, help me to be kind to my husband today. I can't do it without you. Some days I can, but there's a lot of days I can't. I need you today. I need you today to love my husband well. I need you today to love my wife well. And if you have kids, I need you today to help love my kids well and to be the husband to their wife, to be the wife to their dad. I need you, Holy Spirit, to help us do family well. I need you. So Holy Spirit, we come before you, and I could go on a whole lot about what I think that you're calling us to do in this community, but it begins with us, and it begins with us staying out of the ditches and what we're able to do on our own, and trusting in a holy, powerful, almighty God who's going to ask us to do stuff that might feel uncomfortable. But there are people with broken lives who desperately need to see and experience your amazing grace. And if that means asking you to help me to love my wife well today, then I'm going to ask you to help me to love her well every single day, so that my marriage will be transformed by your power. And that will be an example to our whole community. Lord, you did not give us a spirit that makes us afraid, but one of power, love, and a sound mind. Said you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. Lord, forgive us for being timid. Forgive us for being afraid. Forgive us for being prideful. Forgive us for being selfish. Lord God, I talked about a whole lot of stuff today. Would you help us to hold on to what you want us to hold on to and to walk out what you're asking us to walk out? But more than anything, draw us to yourself. Woo us to where you want us to go. Help us, Holy Spirit, to surrender to you for the more that you have in store for us and beyond. And I ask this in your name. Amen. So as the worship team comes up, the question is, how do you respond to this? How do you respond to this message? And so we're going to be quiet for a minute. And if the Holy Spirit squeezes you, then you come forward and you pray. And if you don't want to come forward by yourself and you grab the person beside you, they're ready for it. I just told them that that's what you're going to do. If you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, then today's the day. Don't push it off because he has so much he wants for you. He has so much that he wants for you. He's just waiting for you to, in faith, believe that you are in the kingdom of darkness and you want that kingdom of light that only he can give. So we're going to be quiet for a minute. We're going to invite the Holy Spirit to do the Holy Spirit thing. And if you want to come forward and pray, then you come forward. But you pray for the people that come forward. Pray for your own heart that you never, ever quench the Spirit because you're afraid or you're prideful. So, Holy Spirit, we give you this time.